Well, good morning, church. As we have all been experiencing just the craziness of this season, and things are moving quickly, and we're always hearing different things. I hope still, even with all of that, you're still able to join together this morning and just pause and just be with the Lord and be together. And I want to just encourage real quick, because I recognize that for a lot of you, you've got kids in this space, and there could be chaos and all kinds of stuff going around. Well, first, I just say that if you're able and if you're comfortable with it, and obviously depending on how many kiddos you've got with you, I'm certainly going to encourage you to just engage the kids during this time. Yeah, I know they can get a little bit of wiggly. I've got three young ones myself, but I think it's a good thing to encourage them and engage them and be a part of that. If there's just too many of them in your space and you just don't think that you're going to be able to concentrate on it, this would be a great time to pause the video. And we've actually put in the link at housechurch.ccc.org. We put a link in there to some kids' activities, some videos, and a variety of different things that you can utilize to help engage the kids this week. And so certainly want to encourage that and sort of encourage you in that and try to help facilitate that. Also, just want to speak real quick to students. If you're a middle school or a high school student, we've put together just a little bit of a sheet that you can utilize as well. And that link is also on our website, housechurch.ccc.org. And it's just going to help you follow along as well. And so we just want to engage you. We know you're here as well. And we're glad that you're here with us. And so great time to pause and do all that. Otherwise, wanted to go ahead and jump right into our time together in the Word this morning. And we come to Easter. And I'm assuming as we come to Easter, most of us listening, we understand that maybe even more than Christmas, Easter is a massively vital part to our faith. Everything hinges upon the resurrection of Jesus our Lord. Without the resurrection, where is our hope? And so the celebration of Jesus raising from the dead, like that's a moment more than any virus, more than any economic challenge, more than any political situations in the world, has turned this world on its head. This moment, this event has literally changed the world. And I legitimately think that if Easter doesn't meet us in the moments of suffering and doubt and hurt and frustrations and pain and fear, trauma, brokenness, all the things that seem to be so rampant right now in our world, and if it also doesn't meet us in the good times, our celebrations, the births of our kids and our birthdays and our times together, like, in my opinion, like, it's not good news. It's not good news at all for any of us if Jesus' resurrection doesn't meet us right here, right in this moment, right with you, right with me, right with our families. And so that's why we really felt like, especially the uncertainty of our day, like this was the right thing to do, is to continue on in this Easter series, or to start our Easter series. And as we kind of thought through that, here's why we really felt like we should move into this particular season. It isn't that we believe that every hurt or every injustice or all the fears that maybe you are experiencing, that they're going to be taken from us in this life. God never says that. He never promises that. But what He does promise is that He is going to, He is able to, He will, He can, He does restore brokenness. He does bring truth into our lives. He does redeem even those moments. And so really what we know to be true is that as Easter engages us and the resurrection of Jesus engages us, we see oftentimes sorrow, even the sorrows we experience in this world, turning to joy, being redeemed to joy. And so our text for the series as a whole comes out of Psalm chapter 30, and it's verse 5. It simply says this: "For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning." Many other versions say sorrow may come for the night. Sorrow may be in this moment, but it will give way to joy. And that's what we believe Easter does. And that's why even we're even in this space this morning, because we had decorated the space and put up some images that showed that distinction between sorrow and joy. And we just wanted to be reminded of that, and hopefully even gather together here in the coming weeks. But that's where we're going. And so each week we're going to be covering a scene of Jesus's last days. And this week we're going to be talking about His Last Supper. Very specifically, we're going to be in Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to read this morning verse 14 through 20, and this is the Last Supper of our Lord. This is the final time with his disciples in this moment as he is about to go to the cross. So church, hear the word of the Lord. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes, as has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Church, I just invite you to pray with me. Father, we thank you for this moment and this time. And really, it is a amazing thing to know that you are with every single one of us across the city. Families, groups, friends, you're with every single one of us across not only the city, but across this world as we gather together. And this is only to be true of you who are God. You hear every one of our prayers, and your presence is the very miracle of what it is to be a believer in Jesus. And so we're grateful for that. Lord, I want to pray this morning for each group, each individual that is listening to this, that you would just be with them, that you would open their ears, open their eyes to see what it is that you would have. Lord, that they might be encouraged this morning, that they might even be pressed this morning to whatever it is that you would encourage and press us towards. And so, Father, I just want to pray for that. I also just want to continue to be mindful that as we meet in other homes across the city, may we be reminded of our brothers and sisters in Christ who do this every week. This is the church. We are the church. We are the people, your people of God. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with our brothers and sisters who are suffering far worse than we are, that you would encourage their hearts, that you would help them to be steadfast. But Father, even for us in our moment of fear and challenge, that you would be with us as well and help us to be steadfast in our faith. Bless our time this morning. We ask that you would give us your favor. We ask, Father, that you would be glorified above all things. And I pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I come to this text and I can't help but think about so many people across our city meeting together. And just think about the intimacy of it. You know, when we gather together, we're gathering together as friends and loved ones. And oftentimes when we do that, especially when it's around a table and it's around a meal, like just the intimacy that comes from that, the telling of stories and laughter and the communication. And like, this is no different. I mean, here you've got men and women who have been with Jesus for years, and here they're gathering together with him at this Passover meal, something they look forward to every single year. And yet we know in the scripture that this is a meal that's unlike the other ones that they've experienced together. In fact, John tells us that the disciples themselves, that they were troubled, that there was an element of sorrow, because I think what happened is that they feel and they recognize that in this moment and all that Jesus is communicating, they're about to lose something. And if you know the story of Jesus, you know the reality of Jesus, you know that they are about to lose something. They're about to see him be killed on a cross, which we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks. But I want you to hear a text of scripture that Jesus, what Jesus says to his disciples in the midst of their troubled hearts, in the midst of the challenge and the difficulty that they are going through. But before I do that, I want to just be mindful of what it is that's causing the trouble and the sorrow. I mean, is it not true that we live in a constant state of passing, where things are just passing away? It seems that every moment we find ourselves either in the dusk or in the dawn of a transition of our lives. And this is something we've talked about in church before. This is something we've talked about as a people before. And I think one of the blessings about where we are right now as we deal with the coronavirus and the economics and everything that's going on in this place is that right now it's very, very hard for us to hold on to this illusion that this isn't true. That there isn't a constant passing, that there isn't a constant moving from one good to the next. I mean, the best moments seem to be constantly giving way to other ones. I mean, we just think about where we are right now. Just a few months ago, we were hailing how wonderful the economy was doing, and it was just rolling, and now it's screeched to a complete halt. I think about my own family. We were thinking about going to the beach in June and driving to Florida, and now that's up in the air. I think about seniors who have looked forward for 4 years to graduating high school and beginning life, and now suddenly that's been taken from them. And there's so many of those moments. I mean, people who were excited for summer are now faced with being furloughed. Textron laid off 7,000 people this week. That's hard. These are hard moments. This is evidence that there's a passing, a constant passing in our lives. And this is the story of every one of our lives. So how do we then not get weighed down in this reality? Like, how do we not get weighed down in it? Like, it feels like as we do this and we look at this, like, how can we not feel discouraged? And even as you're hearing me talk, you're like, man, this morning I wanted to be encouraged, and I hope that you will. But here's the thing, even in this moment, even in the moment for the disciples, as they are beginning to recognize what is passing, what we actually see is the appearance of something great. In the Last Supper, we see the appearance of a promise. A promise that Jesus is making to his disciples. And it's not just any promise. This is a covenant. And if you're not familiar with the difference between a covenant and a promise, it's probably best to think of marriage in a sense that a covenant is, it's establishing what a relationship looks like and what the bounds of that relationship are to look like. It sets certain obligations for that covenant. It's not a contract that if one breaks one, that's not what it is. It is a promise and a covenant that has obligations. But what we see specifically in this, that God is establishing a covenant with his people. He's establishing a relationship with you and with me. And it's a relationship defined by love. It's a relationship that's defined by sonship and daughtership and being brought into the kingdom of God. And what's fascinating is the binding obligations for this covenant, like, we can't hold to. Jesus is doing that himself. Jesus is about to do that and accomplish that, not only in his righteous life, but as he dies on the cross paying for our sins. Like, that's what he's engaging. And then he sends his Spirit that we might walk in those obligations and be led into those God's obligations. And he gives us, in this text, the sign of that covenant, which is his blood, the most precious thing that we could possibly ever ask for. And here's what's happening. We are being brought into the access of the kingdom of God, not just as anybody, but his sons and his daughters. It's easy to see the beauty of all this. It's easy to see the beauty of it in a marriage, but I still think for many of us, it's hard and trouble and sorrow that we're experiencing in this moment to go, well, man, like, how does that help me? How does that help me in this threat of my life and my world passing before me? Well, here's what happens. The promise leads us directly to a joy and hope. And this is what Jesus communicates to his disciples in the midst of their trouble. And so if you look at John chapter 14, I'll just read verses 1-3. Listen to what Jesus says to his troubled disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Friends, this moment of sorrow is going to turn to joy. As a part of the household of God, as a part of the kingdom, we are being brought into a world, being brought into a kingdom without passing. Just think about this. Like, he's promising in this text, in the midst of their troubled heart, like, I'm going somewhere to make a place for you, and I'm going to take you to that place. And there is no passing. This moment of deep sorrow, this Last Supper of the disciples or with the disciples, promises an everlasting table. an everlasting table, not one that ends, but one that always invites us, one that's never going to pass. And Jesus tells him as assurance that he's never going to sit at this table again until he sits there with them. Revelation chapter 19, another text I want to read this morning. Verses 6 through 9 says this, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. His is an eternal kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom that's never going to pass away. So what is Easter and what is the promise of Easter for his people? It's this. We've been called into the family of God to dwell with him for eternity in a kingdom that has no passing, at a table that has no passing. Like, this changes everything for us. It should change everything for us. This world is a passing sorrow. But for us as believers, what is giving way is not our hope. It is not our joy. It is not our comfort. It's not our satisfaction. That's not what's passing away for us, because our hope and our joy and our satisfaction is in Christ. What is giving ways for giving way to us or for us, what is passing away for us, it's the shadow of those things. It's the things that promise that but can't actually give it. What's passing away for us is our sorrow. That's what's passing away for us. So let me illustrate it this way. And I think maybe I've used this together with us when we've been together before. But we're all thinking about hospitals a lot these days with the virus and all those types of things. But for those who don't know Jesus Christ, essentially, I want you to think of a patient in the hospital who's suffering severe pain. They're suffering discomfort. They're suffering all of those things. Listen, their pain may pass. They may even get out of the hospital, but they're going to end up again. There's no hope that that pain's never coming back again. And if it passes in death, what we know to be true is that actually leads to more hardship without Christ, more difficulty, more sorrow, more separation from him, because that's what we're told, that's what he came to tell us. Now, for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, it's not that we don't experience pain, we do. But we experience pain in that hospital as one giving birth. See, our pain passes by. Even in this world, the Lord is refining us. He's redeeming us. He's taking those hard things. And we begin, even in this life, to begin to see the joy and the beauty of those sorrows. And what's even greater is that when it finally passes for us, we have the hope that our kingdom, the one we're getting ready to enter into, the one we're leaving is one of passing, the one we're gaining is one where nothing will ever pass. Like, this is our God, a new heaven and a new earth. In our sanctuary, I'm actually looking at it right now. We've got a picture that I took in Greensburg several years ago. And if you don't remember, Greensburg was a small town in Kansas that was completely leveled by a tornado. And I remember going to Greensburg, and I just saw a complete devastation. It was like nothing I'd ever seen before. I mean, everything was flat. There were no trees, no water towers. Brick buildings were laid waste. And as we were walking through, I saw a house, and you could tell, like, it would have been a beautiful house. And it's the house I took a picture of. It's got a little American flag in the front of it. And here's what's fascinating about Greensburg. The tornado wiped out the home of the believer and the non-believer. There was no distinction. It's not like all the believers' homes stayed true, but there was something that I saw in that image that I took that just struck me, the difference between a believer and the non-believer. They had spray painted, and you can actually see it in the image that's in the sanctuary. They'd spray painted 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, "Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." See, the believer's house was destroyed too, but they had a hope. They were reminded, as evidenced in that picture, that their hope isn't here, that their joy isn't here, that what's passing in that material thing of their home wasn't the end of the story. And their hope is that the sorrow of that loss is actually going to pass to something greater. And my hope is that today I can help us all begin to see the hope that Easter brings to us. And I hope that, we will be able to gain a vision for an untroubled heart. And notice I didn't say a heart without grief, a heart without sorrow. I mean, that's going to come, but an untroubled heart, one where we can lay our heads down on the pillow at night in the midst of all the craziness and the uncertainty. And we lay our heads down and we can trust in a king and we can rest in the Lord. And we can be reminded that he can redeem all things. There's a movie that I watched not too long ago. It's called Silence. And before you all go rush out to watch the movie, let me just make sure I warn you. It's an unbelievably difficult movie to watch. It's not immoral. There's no bad language in it or any of those types of things. But it's difficult because it's a movie about the persecution of Christians in Japan. And they don't take your eyes away from that persecution. And so it's very hard and very difficult to see what it would have been like for brothers and sisters going through tremendous hardship and torture. And in the movie, and so I say that to say, don't go watch it with your kids. They will be horrified. But nonetheless, there is this unbelievably impactful moment where the priest or the father, pastor that goes into Japan, he's actually captured by the Japanese, and he's walked into a forest. And he sees a group of Japanese Christians kneeling down on the ground, getting ready to be sentenced for their faith. And he sits down and he's tied, and the girl who's there leans over and gives her some food, or gives him some food, and he begins to talk and says thank you, and they tell him their baptized names, and they look to him with this excitement because here's their pastor, or a pastor that can help shepherd them. And at one point in the scene, Andrew Garfield, or the actor who plays the priest, he gets so upset and he screams at him. He's like, "Why are you so calm? We're all about to die." And this girl, this Christian Japanese girl from probably a farming village, she looks at him and she simply makes the statement. She's like, "Isn't it good to die? Like, aren't we going to go to paradise, where all of this passes away and we'll never experience it again?" And you just see that the pastor gets it in that moment. Like, he gets it. Isn't it good to die? See, those Japanese Christians, they had come to the point where their perspective was the right one. They were about to suffer hardship, but Easter had changed their perception of that hardship. Easter had changed the hope in the midst of that hardship, because Jesus had raised and he had promised paradise and they longed for it. This is what Easter does for us. This is what allows men like Jim Elliot, who was killed on the mission field, to say, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And we talked about this some last week, but I don't think that we can say it too much. Brothers and sisters, everything that you will ever and have ever lost is a reminder that you will one day lose it all unless you have Christ. For only in him will he restore, and only in him are we given a kingdom that will never pass away. And if you have Christ, anything you ever have or you ever have lost is going to be put to shame by what we gain in the kingdom of God. It is going to be restored in the kingdom of God. And so, yes, does it stink to lose a job in this season? It absolutely does. It's hard. We grieve it. We lament it. But our hope is in God. And not only is our hope in our God, but very practically, I pray that if that's your circumstance, that you see Christ in the church as they come alongside of you and help support you and love you and care for you and provide for you, that you would be more deeply rooted in your eternal kingdom as opposed to the material one, which is passing away, that you would be more deeply rooted in the trust of the one who provides for you in that season. I get it. Like, if you're a senior, like, it stinks to not graduate with your friends. I can't even imagine how hard this must be for you. I can remember how fun it was for me in those moments. But listen, friends, brothers and sisters, like, that isn't the beginning of your life. The beginning of your life happened or will happen when you put your faith in Jesus. The beginning of your life, the adventure of your real life, your eternal life, happens in that day, not the day you graduate. And so your hope is in that, not in your graduation. I get it. It stinks for my daughter. I had tears come to my eyes as she began to cry over the loss of a speech meet that she had practiced and worked so hard for. She had a poem that she wanted to recite, that she loved, that spoke truth, that she wanted to communicate, and she was so excited for that. And she had worked so hard and was ready to go to Kansas City, and now that's pulled away from her. That's hard. But I want her rest and her value to be in her Father, and I don't mean me, who sees the work she put in, who sees the heart behind the young girl who wants to share truths about Jesus Christ, and that her value is in Him. And it's an opportunity for her to anchor into that. So here's the question for us this morning that I want to give to you this morning. What troubles your heart? Very specifically, right now, what troubles your heart? I know there's a lot in this season. There's a lot in my own life. I mean, economics and finances and money and school and kids and all those types of things. There's many things that trouble our hearts. But I want you to be reminded that every passing thing that brings sorrow is an opportunity to praise God for the promise we have in Christ. Every single one of those things. It's an opportunity for us to long for His return. And I'm going to read Hebrews 9:28. Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Are you eagerly waiting for Him this morning? So with all that being said, I want to just lead you not only to respond in discussion with one another, but also to go into a time of communion, a time where you can lean into the table, where you can lean in and be reminded of that first supper that we long for, that you can be reminded of the covenant and the promise we have in Jesus Christ. And as you do that, to encourage one another that what unites us across all distances is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this table, be reminded you're a part of a bigger family. You're a part of a larger group of people, a citizenship. And I just encourage you that just be reminded as you take the bread or the loaf or whatever it looks like in your context right now, that you remember the body that was broken for you in Jesus Christ. And then as you take that juice and you drink that juice, be reminded of the blood that was spilt for you on your behalf, a sealing of that promise, saying that I have this promise, I hold this promise, one that was guaranteed by His resurrection. I want to encourage you to do that, but also to end in a time of offering. And as you offer, as you give of your offerings, this is a time of worship. It's a time of joyful giving. And listen, I want to be just very real, that this is a hard season for the church. And as we look to how we continue to navigate and we continue to move forward, we don't want to stop doing ministries. We don't want to stop giving to missionaries. We don't want to stop providing benevolence care. We want to be able to continue to love on families that are in need. We want to continue to be able to house our staff. The truth of the matter is, though, is that giving is going to continue or has continued to go down as we've not been able to gather corporately together. And I just encourage you to take this opportunity to lean into that, to press against what's so easy for us when it's kind of out of sight, out of mind, and use this as an opportunity to worship the Lord. There in that housechurch.ccc.org, there at the bottom when it talks about tithing, you can see ways to give. You can do it through text. You can do it through online. I know some of you may even gather that offering physically and then bring it to the church. But please be prayerful about that, because we also want you to be mindful of your families. But be prayerful about your worshipful giving to the Lord. And then the last thing I would say this is that you're actually going to see ways to respond not only within that group that you're in, but if you want prayer or you need encouragement or you need a visit from a pastor, would you please let us know? You can text us to let us know. There's a number there within your little liturgy or your order of service that you can text to respond. And you can just say response, and you're going to get a little form to your phone. And you can write your name and your email address and phone number and what it is that you're needing help with, whether it's prayer or someone to meet with, or you want to talk to someone about Christ. We encourage you to do that as well, because we want to continue to minister as best as we can in these difficult times. And so with all that being said, let me close us in a word of prayer, and then I want to encourage you to talk and share in communion and offering and then continue to fellowship with one another. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the church, that it is so much more than a building, that it is the people, it's your people gathering together, encouraging one another to do the good works you've called us to. Father, bless all of my brothers and sisters. Pray that you bless them right where they are, that your presence would be felt with them. Father, that you would give us the encouragement of our hearts that we need this morning. I just pray all of these things in your name. Amen. Church, we love you. God bless, and we hope that you have a wonderful week, and we hope to see you next week.